Exodus chapter 7 this evening as we look at seven of the 10 plagues tonight. There we'll finish out the rest of them next week. We have a lot of verses here in these chapters that we'll look at tonight, but we're not going to read all of them. So for our outline tonight, a little bit different, we're going to look at each of the plagues, the first seven. We're going to see the message that God has for Pharaoh, and then we're going to see the purpose of the plague, and then we're going to see some notes about each one of these. As I read through these plagues and studied them, there are just some verses that kind of stood out a little bit, so rather than reading all of them, we'll just kind of highlight some things there, and you can read these later if you like, and then we'll look at the result of the plague. Did it accomplish its purpose for which God sent it forth? We know that Moses has been called of God to go. The Israelites had been crying out to God because of the slavery, the bondage they had been to Egypt. So they cried out to God, and God had been training Moses. They're on the backside of the desert, and he calls Moses, and he has a plan for Moses to go and to deliver the Israelites or give the message. God, of course, was going to do the actual delivering. But God was going to be pleased to use a man to accomplish his purpose. And what a wonderful thing it is that God is willing to use us to accomplish his purpose in our lives and even in the lives of other people, that we can have a ministry to others. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the first one. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, we read these plagues over and over, and we've seen Pharaoh and his hardened heart, and we've seen these terrible judgments that you have given to the Egyptians there because they would not let your people go. And Father, we are thankful that we are your people and you love your people. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we are the people of God and that we are in your care and that you love us and you protect us. And we thank you for the freedom that you give to us, that you have set us free from the slavery of sin, and you've given us a new life in Christ. And for that, we thank you tonight, and we pray that our walk with you would be closer as a result of our study here this evening. In Christ's name, amen. The first plague we come to, we're in chapter 7. And we start right in the middle of the chapter at verse 14 because we saw last week that God was hardening Pharaoh's heart, and he told Moses he was going to go and give this message to Pharaoh, but he said he's really not going to listen to you. He's going to be a little bit stubborn. And so we come to water becomes blood. And here's the message that he has in verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, when he goes out into the water, thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me to thee, saying, let my people go. And here's the rest of the phrase, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And so the message was not just to let my people go so they can do their own thing, or they can do whatever they want to, or they can pursue the American dream or the Israelite dream or whatever. It wasn't just to let them go so they wouldn't be in bondage anymore, but he says, let them go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And so God delights for his people to serve him. And so we come on Sundays and Wednesdays to serve the Lord. We know that's pleasing to him. I'm glad that's not the only times that we can serve the Lord. There are a lot of things we can do to serve the Lord in our daily work and in our fellowship with other people. We can serve the Lord. But in verse 17, here's the purpose. He said, thus saith the Lord, and this thou shalt know, that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in thine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And so as he gives these plagues
to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, God wants all the world to know that He alone is God. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He had given His name, remember, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw in chapter 6, He was the God Almighty, or El Shaddai. And He says, now, Moses, as you go to the people, they're going to know Me as Jehovah. They're going to know who I am by My name. I am that I am. And so He said, the first plague you're going to do, you're going to turn the water into blood. And this is the fresh water. If you notice verse 19, it talks about the streams and the rivers and the ponds and the pools, and all the fish died in verse 21. And it says the river stank. Now, fish are not the most pleasant smelling creatures, even when they're alive. Now, they're good when they're fried, or maybe better for you when they're cooked a different way there. But they were dead, and they were, I'm sure you've all smelled dead fish. Have you ever been into a fish market where they're cleaning them and selling them in a fish market? You get fresh fish to go home and cook. Boy, it's good after it's done, but going in that fish market, it stinks. Can you imagine here with the water being blood and all the fish dying and just a terrible stink there? Well, in verse 22, after Moses performed that miracle by taking his rod and touching the waters and it turned blood, guess what the magicians did? Remember when Moses had his rod and it went down and it became a serpent and he picked it up? Well, the magicians, they were able to do that as well. And so we see that, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night as well, just because something is miraculous, supernatural, doesn't mean that it's of God. Because Satan has power, and Satan can perform miracles as well. He can do things deceptively and make people think they're miracles. He's very good at deceiving people. Remember whenever Elijah went against the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel to make sure that everything was on the up and up, he went ahead and took all the water. Remember how he soaked the altar and everything around it? Because he knew that there were counterfeiters there that would be able to create a fire there. And he wanted everyone to know that it was God who sent the fire. And so here are these magicians, and they're able to perform the same miracles. And in verse 25, it tells us that this lasted for 7 days. And if you've ever been in a place where the fish were dead and it was smelling, and you had to hold your nose for 10 minutes, and you were thankful to get out of there, can you imagine 7 days of the stench that was there? And God is sending a message to Pharaoh that He wants His people to be released. He wants His people to serve Him in the wilderness. And what was the result? Look at verse 23, and we will see. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. He went home unchanged and a heart that was hardened there. And so is a lot of the world today. You know, there's so much stink of sin all around, but yet he just goes to the comfort of his own house and it doesn't bother him. Maybe the 7 days he became accustomed to it. You know, and it's easy for us to do that as well. If we're not careful, the evils of sin, we can see it so often that we can become accustomed to it, that it doesn't become an offense to us anymore. And remember that God doesn't get accustomed to sin. It is as evil to the Lord now as it always has been. So we need to be careful that our hearts are not hardened and sin remains to us as offensive as it is to God. Well, his heart was hardened and he didn't do anything about it. He went on. Now, God says to Moses, he's going to send some frogs along. Here's the message in verse 1. Let my people go. There's that purpose clause again. That they may serve me. And then in verse 10, if you'll drop down, you'll see the purpose. God wants them to know who he is. And he said, tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, thou mayest know that there is none like the Lord our God. And when God says he wants everyone to know that he is the Lord, that he is God alone, it's not, we know the Bible says he's a jealous God, but it's not that God is what we would say egotistic. God knows that whenever we know the Lord and we know who he is and we have a relationship with him and we know his power, it's better for us as well, because we know that when the Lord does anything, it's always for the benefit of others. God is a giving God. And so now he begins to send the frogs. And verse 6, it says, as we look at some of the notes and the highlights of this, they covered the land. They were everywhere. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up. They covered the land of Egypt there. And it says that they were in the bedchamber. They were in the beds. They were in the ovens, the kneading troughs. Can you imagine lying down to sleep, being covered with frogs, all in your bed? Would you be able to sleep? Probably not, you know. And here they were just covered in frogs. Well, guess what the magicians did in verse 7? The magicians, they created some frogs too. I mean, magicians nowadays, they pull bunnies out of hats, don't they? You know, but here are these, you know, they're pulling these frogs out of the sea, and they're everywhere there. And Pharaoh, I think he's getting tired of the frogs, so notice what he does in verse 8. He agrees to let them go. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, entreat the Lord, pray to the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, we know that these are just words. We've read the story. We know that Pharaoh was a liar there. And so he says this to appease God, to appease Moses, and now the frogs are gone, and it tells us in verse 14, look at that verse, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. So here it was stinking from all the fish, and now, can you imagine, I don't know how big a heap is, but my imagination sometimes just gets the best of me there. And I think about, wonder how high these frogs were, you know? I mean, dead frogs everywhere. And it was stinking there. And so now, what does Pharaoh do? In verse 15, it says, Pharaoh saw that there was respite. He hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. God had told Moses, he said, he's going to harden his heart. He's not going to listen to you. Moses, your responsibility is not Pharaoh. Your responsibility is to carry the message. And so Moses is taking the message, and he's doing what God has told him to do. And now Pharaoh changes his mind. He hardens his heart, and he's not going to let them go. So now comes the one that makes your head itch here, there. Now he's going to send lice. And the message, it's not stated. Now, we know God's purpose in all of this is for his people to go into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. But in this particular plague, it doesn't state that that is the message. And neither does it state the purpose. God's purpose was that his name might be known in all the world, that he is God alone, that he is a God above all gods, that he is all-powerful. There's none other name but the name of the Lord Jehovah, El Shaddai, there. And so, in verse 17, let's look at a couple of the notes here about the lice. They were in man and beast, and they were throughout the land. And it says, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod. He smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And so all the dust was lice. And here they were just trying to take care of it. You know, there were the frogs everywhere, and now they've gotten rid of the frogs. The water's finally cleared up after 7 days, and now comes the lice, and now here come the magicians. And guess what the magicians are going to do? They're going to fail. Verse 18, it says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." Why couldn't they do the lice? They could do the frogs and the water to blood. And I don't have an answer for you. I don't know why they couldn't do the lice. One thing I do know is they can only do what God allows them to do. And for whatever reason, God did not allow them to create the lice there. They probably had enough there. But they did know something. Maybe this was why God did not allow them to do the lice. Verse 19 says, "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.'" We can't do this one, Pharaoh. This has got to be God. It's God's finger. And God has so much power just in his finger there. And his purpose is that all the world may know that he is God alone, that he's a powerful God. Well, the witness to Pharaoh was no good as far as Pharaoh changing his heart and his mind. Verse 19, the magician said to him, "It's the spirit, the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not to them. And you'll see those two things going together. His heart was hardened, and he hearkened not. A hard heart doesn't hearken to the things of God. That's why it's important that our hearts are kept tender and obedient to the Lord so that they're not hardened. Well, here are the Israelites. They are still enslaved to the Egyptians. Pharaoh is still stubborn. He's still sinful. He's still rebellious, and he's not going to let them go. So now, here come the flies. I don't know if you had to pick what was the worst of the plagues. I don't know if you could pick one. They all are terrible. Here's the message in verse 20. It's stated again, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." God wants his people to serve him. And so here's the purpose in verse 22. Once again, he states why he is doing this. It says, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end," here's the purpose, "that thou mayest know that I am the Lord," all capital letters, "I am Jehovah in the midst of the earth," there. And so as we look at some notes here, there are no flies in the land of Goshen. Now, wouldn't it be a wonderful trick or miracle if you were on a nice summer afternoon, decided to have a picnic in your backyard, and all the flies were coming along, maybe not many like a swarm, but several, and you had the power to tell those flies to stay in the front yard until your picnic was over? Wouldn't that be nice if you didn't have to swat flies while you were trying to eat your food? But here is God telling these flies, you stay away. So here's this swarm of flies all over the place, but they're not with the Israelites. Even the flies obey God. Remember when Peter caught the fish, you know, with the coin in his mouth, and God had told that fish to go and bite the hook, and there, well, God controls the flies as well. And so then we see God's plan of separation from the world. He says, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." And so God had this separation from the world. God's people, the people of Egypt, the flies were there, the flies were not here. God had made a distinction, and God does that today. That's why he says, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Flies are kind of unclean, aren't they? There. And so God makes this separation. In verse 24, it says it's a grievous swarm. That word means it was very heavy. Heavy and emotionally, and maybe just the number of flies and the weight of them was heavy as well. And so now, here comes a compromise. Pharaoh decides, okay, I think I'm going to give in a little bit. So in verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and he said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And if you didn't have any more to read than that, you might not know exactly what land he meant, but he means you can go serve the Lord, but you're not going out into the wilderness like you said. And so verse 26, Moses said, it is not meet so to do. So we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, not into the land where the Egyptians were, and we'll sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And so Moses says, we're not going to compromise. That's not what God said. The message is, let my people go, that they can go into the wilderness. You know, and sometimes Satan will come and he will offer us some compromises. You can worship the Lord here. You can worship the Lord this way. When God says, they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is the way God said to do it. And so Moses says, we're not going to compromise. Now, compromise might be a good thing with politicians when they're trying to develop laws and you give and take a little bit. But when we're looking at spiritual laws in the Word of God, compromise is not something that we should settle there. And so Pharaoh decided, because Moses was firm, he agreed to let them go. He agreed in word, of course, as we understand all of these plagues. So Moses said in verse 29, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants, from the people, tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses says, I'll go and ask God to take away the flies, and God will answer my prayer. And God will take away the flies, but don't keep being deceitful, Pharaoh. But did Pharaoh listen to that? His heart was hardened. And so he changed his mind, even after he had said, it doesn't matter what the wicked say. You know, they'll say whatever they can to get their way. They'll say whatever they can to get us to compromise. Satan is a deceiver. And so he changed his mind when the flies were gone and everything was back to normal. All the plagues were gone. Things were going smoothly. So he changes his mind, and we see the result again in verse 32. It tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And so here is Pharaoh. He is sinful. He is stubborn. He is rebellious. Now God has another plague, number 5, the death of the animals there. The message in chapter 9 is in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. And again, there's no period. Let my people go that they may serve me. God wants you and me to serve him. Satan wants to put any hindrance in our way to keep us from serving him. Satan wants to offer us compromises so that we serve him in a way that is different from what God said. That maybe is more convenient for us. But God says he wants us to serve him. And so the reason here is not stated, but we know the reason for all of these is that God's name may be known and God may be glorified. Well, notice in verse 3, it says there was a grievous or a heavy moraine here, a plague on the cattle, the horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, the sheep, and they started dying. But notice in the Israelite, in the land of Goshen, notice what it says in verse 6. The Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel, died not one. There wasn't one fly in the land. There wasn't one dead animal in the land. God had put a distinct division. There wasn't a literal wall there, but God had placed a wall there between his people and the others, and nothing could happen to his people unless he allowed it. And he didn't allow it, but he was teaching the enemy a lesson. And so the result of that, what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Can you imagine what was going in his mind when he looks over on this side and all the cattle are dead? And he looks over here and there's life everywhere. On the side of God's people, there's life. On the side of the enemy, there is no life. Isn't that what God does for us when we trust him? We know he is God because he gives us eternal life, a life worth living while we're here, and a life eternity in heaven when we meet each other there, as we sang earlier. Now, stubbornness abounds. God's going to send the sixth plague, and these will be the boils. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So it gets right to the message about the boils, and so he doesn't say, let my people go that they may serve me. He doesn't say that they might know that my name is the Lord God Jehovah and I'm the only God in all the earth. He gets right to the point of the boils, and they're taking ashes from the furnace. And they take these ashes and they throw them up, and all of a sudden, these boils, these blains, as they're called in verse 9, the Hebrew word for blain means a festering skin eruption. Sounds a lot worse than blain, doesn't it? Can you imagine? I mean, just getting sunburned. You ever been sunburned and had blisters all over you? And that was bad enough, wasn't it? Probably most of us have had that experience. Usually you only have it once, and then we get wise to that because of the pain that's there. And here they are, the people and the animals, with all of these boils on their skin, and they're in pain there. And so, verse 10, Moses stands before Pharaoh. They took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it toward heaven. It became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And I made note of that phrase where it says, Moses stood before Pharaoh. Because remember earlier in the book of Exodus when God came to Moses and he said, I want to use you to go and carry a message to Pharaoh to set my people free. And he began to have all these excuses. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. I can't do that. He didn't think he was fit. Remember, he wasn't taught. I don't know what to say. But now, here he is standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have had his life. Pharaoh could have done a lot of things, but here's Moses. He has learned what God had taught him in the backside of the desert, and now he's taking the message, and every time he takes the message, he's rejected. Pharaoh lies to him. He says he's going to let him go, and he changes his mind. And Moses must be getting tired of that. And so what about the magicians? Here's another one. Just like the lice, here on this one, in verse 11, it says the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. And so here they are covered with boils too. They're so miserable that even if they could cause the boils to come up on other people, they're so miserable they can't do it. And so here's Moses standing before Pharaoh. And here are these magicians that have supernatural powers, but they can't stand before God's men, Moses and Aaron. God has taken care of them. They have been faithful in giving the message, and God will take care of us when we're faithful and give the message as well. So the result, just like the others, old Pharaoh, he hardens his heart. In verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And we come to number 7, and the last one we'll see tonight, the hail. Hopefully the writing is not too small for you on the screen there. There are more notes here on this one. Here's the message in verse 13. God said, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Have we gotten the message yet that God wants you and me to serve him? That was his purpose. That was the message. And through our service, as we serve the Lord, we begin to know that he alone is Lord. Verse 14, "And I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon the servants and upon the people, that," here's the purpose, "that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." And aren't you glad that there's no other God like our God? He alone is Jehovah. He alone is Savior. He alone is able to do these wonderful things for his people. But not only did God have a purpose that all the world would know that he's God, notice his purpose for Pharaoh in verse 16. It says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up." Pharaoh, this is why you're on earth, "to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." If that is God's purpose and plan for a hardened, rebellious sinner, shouldn't that be God's plan for us as well? That his name might be made known throughout all the earth, and that we would show forth his power in our lives as well. Remember, he was El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he is Jehovah God, the great I Am. Well, a couple of notes here about this hail that comes. Pharaoh is full of pride in verse 17. "And yet you have exalted yourself against my people, that thou will not let them go." And here is Pharaoh, just like Satan himself. When he became filled with pride and he fell from heaven, God hates pride. And here's Pharaoh, who is king over this people of Egypt, but he's not greater than God. But he thinks he is, because he does whatever he wants to, whatever he wants to, and he doesn't care what God has to say or what God's man has to say. And so Moses gives him the weather forecast. There's the pride, and here's the weather forecast. Tomorrow there's going to be some hail. It says, "About this time tomorrow," verse 18, "I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail," that's heavy as we've seen, "such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof even until now." And so when God sends this, notice what happens in verse 20. Some of the Egyptians, it says, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." Some of the people of Egypt are starting to get the word that God has a message to let his people go and worship him in the wilderness, and God wants his name to be proclaimed. And some of the Egyptians, I think they got saved here, because it says they regarded the word of the Lord. But verse 21 says, "And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." And what happened to those that were left in the field? The hailstorm came, and there was fire running along the ground. And that phrase, it says, they regarded not the word of the Lord. That's what Pharaoh had been doing. He didn't pay any attention to God's word. There is great danger. It doesn't matter how little we might think the command of God is, or how big a command it is, whether it's a thou shalt not or thou shalt. Whenever anyone disregards the word of God, he's standing on dangerous ground. And this particular ground was not just hail coming down, but there was fire on the ground. 23 and 4. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and the fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. So God is trying to teach them something. But notice in verse 26, it says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. God again separated his people from the judgments coming upon Egypt. And whenever the judgment on all the unsaved of the world is given and they spend eternity in hell, God has separated us from that judgment as well. And we're going to have something better than the land of Goshen. It's going to be a wonderful land. And not just because there's no lice and no dead frogs and dead fish and stink and no dead animals, but the Lord's going to greet us there. And we're going to see him face to face. Well, what was the result? The same result as the first six. In verse 27, it says, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. It sounds good, doesn't it? Pharaoh has confessed his sin. But confession of sin can just be in words. And a confession of sins in word only and not in heart doesn't change a person. And so there's not a magical words of prayer that a person can say. You read this prayer on the back of the tract, you say these words, you're saved. No, he confessed. He said, I've sinned. Then in verse 28, he said, entreat the Lord, for it's enough. There be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Does he keep his word? Nope. Just like the devil, he's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies, and Pharaoh is just like him. He has words of confession, but there's no repentance in the heart. And it's important for us that we not just have words of confession to the Lord, but God breaks our heart of a broken and a contrite spirit David had whenever he confessed his sin, so different than whenever Pharaoh is saying this just to remove the consequences. And God sees the heart, doesn't he? And he knows when our confessions are words to remove the consequences or whether our confessions are from a broken heart. And so, notice what happens in verse 34. And Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased. He sinned yet more and hardened his heart. He sinned more and hardened his heart. And those two things go together. Whenever we sin and our confession of sin is words only and not a change of heart, our hearts become hardened to the things of God. Well, let's look at the end of this, the conclusion for tonight, the last verse. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken. The Lord had spoken. He had given a message. He had given a message to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians that he alone is God of all the earth and that he has power to do whatever he wants to do. Some of the people regarded the word of God, and some of the people disregarded the word of God and paid the consequences. And as we make applications to this, notice the rest of verse 35. It doesn't just say that the Lord had spoken. It says the Lord had spoken by Moses. And God wants to use you and me to be a messenger. We're not held accountable to deliver people from the punishment of hell, but we're held accountable for being messengers. And God can speak through us and use us. And we represent El Shaddai, God Almighty, who came and said, He is Jehovah. And He says, I want my people to know me as Jehovah. And then we read in the New Testament that another name for El Shaddai and Jehovah is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And so when somebody says to us, well, who are you to judge? We say, I'm not the judge. I'm just the messenger. I'm just giving you God's word. That if you trust God and follow Him, He'll give you eternal life. But if you disregard the word of God, the finger of God and the power that's there will come upon you. And so may the Lord help us to be faithful messengers, even when people don't like the message. May we be faithful like Moses and Aaron and give out the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the deliverance that is ours through our faith in Christ. We thank you for the powerful message that you have given to us through the cross, that Christ has come to let your people go. And you have freed us from the chains of sin and for the consequences of being accursed from Christ, as we saw this morning, and from being eternally separated from you. Lord, one of these days we'll be united with you for all eternity. We thank you for the division that you have placed between heaven and hell, the division you placed between light and darkness, between death and life. Help us to regard the word of the Lord and hear what you have to say to us, and not harden our hearts with sin of unbelief and rejection of your word. In Christ's name, amen.